First Timothy chapter 5. We'll finish the chapter this evening, Lord willing, or this afternoon. First Timothy chapter 5. Let's begin reading with verse number 21. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it this afternoon, bless us with understanding, and then apply it to our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5, God tells us to let our moderation be known unto all men. And I think as I read these verses, we have four different subjects being addressed. And I think that's the key and common thread through them all is moderation. Christians are supposed to be a balanced people. We're not supposed to go off on tangents or go off on deep ends in any direction. And I think he's hitting on just a few areas here that oftentimes Christians go off a little bit unbalanced. And so God wants us to be balanced and wants everyone to know that we're just normal people, but people trying to live for God, which in itself is abnormal. But the first thing we find in verse 21 is partiality. We need to maintain a balance in partiality. In other words, we're supposed to treat all men equally. Look over in James chapter 2, the book of James chapter 2. God applies this same principle into a church setting. And he says in verse number 1, James chapter 2, verse number 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, don't be partial. Then he goes on to explain, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And so you have quite a contrast between these two visitors in the church service. One is obviously well-to-do. The other is obviously not well-to-do. And he's addressing our response to each one of these. In verse number 3 he says, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. In other words, to the one that is obviously quite wealthy and well-to-do, that's obviously a church-goer, the response being described here is to treat them with great respect and to give them a fine welcome. But to the one that comes in that doesn't seem to attend church and that just doesn't seem to be on the right side of the tracks growing up, and they just don't seem to be someone that has much to offer your congregation, they're not treated with much respect or with much dignity. And God is calling them out for this. And God is saying this isn't the way it ought to be. In verse number 4 he says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? And so what the judges of evil thoughts means is that they're not judging other people's thoughts that are evil, but it means they're judging other people and their thoughts in that judgment process are evil because they're showing partiality. That's the only thing that renders it evil. Now, in our culture, in our society, we run into all kinds of people. Some people are like us. Other people can be very different than us. And not just in skin color, but also in dress and in language and hairstyle and all these other things. And maybe I need to clarify today, when it said in James about having gay clothing, it's not talking about the way the word gay is used today. It's the way the word gay is used historically. In other words, fine clothing. But we run into all types of people. How do we treat them? How do we respond to them? Do we treat them with dignity and respect? Did you know it doesn't really matter who they are? They might be cursing and they might be a drunkard. They might be a drug addict. They might be a sodomite. It doesn't really matter. God says we're supposed to treat all people with respect and with dignity. Now, they may be in terrible sin, But that doesn't give us a right to ignore them, give them the cold shoulder, or to hate them or to treat them disrespectfully. And if we'll have the balance that God is calling for here in regards to partiality, we can have an influence on other people that we never thought we'd be able to have. That influence, of course, for the Lord. And so, in having our moderation be known unto all men, first of all, the first one he addresses here is the way we treat other people. Treat everyone with love, kindness, and respect. The second thing he addresses is personal purity in verse 22. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And so there's three things we have to notice in this verse to understand what God is trying to tell us, that we need to maintain balance and purity. First of all, we're to act cautiously. Cautiously, when he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, don't judge too quickly. We're so apt to judge quickly. Someone says something, we judge immediately. Someone looks at us in a way that we don't appreciate, and immediately, again, that judgment is there. I'd snap my fingers, but I'm not very good at it. So just imagine I snap my finger. We make that judgment quickly. And sometimes we just need to find out what the other person's thinking. What's going through their mind? If they say something or do something that offends us, there's nothing wrong with asking them to explain themselves or why they're the way they are. We're to lay hands suddenly on no man. And so we need to make sure we gather the facts and we judge righteous judgment is the way the Word of God puts it in several different areas. That's how we keep ourselves pure. We don't get angry at someone for no reason or for a misunderstanding. The second thing he tells us about maintaining balance and purity is to act conscientiously. He says, neither be partakers of other men's sins. And what he's telling us here is that if we get involved in the sin of another people, or if we just wink an eye at the sin of another person and don't address it or confront it, then we become a partaker with them. We don't have to be involved in the sin. We don't have to commit the same sin. But if we don't express our disapproval and our opposition to it, then we become a partaker in their sin. And we have lost our balance. God says neither be partaker of other men's sins. Now, I worked in the workforce for a number of years, and I worked with some people that had a lot of sin in their life, and they always knew when I disagreed with them and when I called it sin. But I was able to do so in such a way that very few of them got angry with me. And it can be done. That's why I tell you, not trying to lift myself up, but just letting you know, you don't have to be mean and ornery and cross-eyed at people. You can be kind and gentle with people, and you can still let them know that what they're doing is wrong. Just like I've told you so many times, on Monday morning when they come in and brag about how much they had to drink or what they did by way of sin over the weekend, my response is always, that's too bad. I'm sorry to hear that. And the look is worth $1 million. And it really is. Because they look at me like I'm the craziest person in the world. And there's kind of what I imagine is going through their mind is saying, I'm not telling you this to feel sorry for me. I'm telling you this because I had a really good time. And that's unfortunate. And that's why I tell them, well, that's too bad. And then you go proceed with, you should have been at church with me. We had a great time in church this past week. And we got to take down all the chairs and clear the auditorium and get it ready, or whatever the case may happen to be. You see, we've got to let people know. And you can do it kindly. You can do it graciously. You can do it respectfully. You can do it recognizing and maintaining the other person's dignity. But you need to let them know, I'm a Christian, and Christians don't do that kind of thing. The Word of God forbids it, and I choose to obey God's Word. The worst words you want to say are, I don't believe in that. How much sense does that make? If you tell someone, well, I don't believe in drinking. Think about what you just said. Take it very literally. Does that mean that nobody drinks? Because you don't believe it in drinking. So, essentially what you're saying, if you take it literally, is I don't believe anybody anywhere drinks. And we know that's not the case, and that's not what you're trying to say. And so, the way you should word it is, I choose not to do that because God calls it sin, or God commands Christians not to do that. Well, don't even use the word Christian. God commands man not to do that. And so you have to say it in the right way and use the right words and think about what you're communicating to the people in order to get the message across and do it respectfully and in dignity, maintaining their dignity, but always letting them know that I don't have a part of that. And I'm going to not be cross-eyed at you, but I'm not going to approve of that, and I'm not going to join you at that. And so we've got to act cautiously, but we've also got to act conscientiously. And then thirdly, we've got to act consistently. Consistently, when he says, keep thyself pure. Do you know it's a lot of work? Now let's just take the outside of our body. Doesn't it take a lot of work to keep yourself clean, especially in this heat? I don't think when the church is over and we're moving things around, I don't think I want to get too close to anybody. I'll just blame the odor on Dallas and Elijah. They just got back from camping. You'll all believe that, right? They may be on the other side of the auditorium, but no, it's Dallas. I just know it's Dallas. It takes a lot of work, doesn't it? And so we get soaps and shampoos that have scents to them to make us smell better. Well, just imagine the inside as we rub shoulders with the world. How difficult it is to stay clean and to stay pure. God commands us, keep thyself pure. Boy, it takes a lot of work. It takes time in God's Word. It takes time in God's house. It takes time in fellowship with the Lord. It takes time in service. That's the only way we're ever going to do it. We're clean through the Word. That's perhaps the most important way to keep ourselves pure. So we need to maintain balance and partiality. We need to maintain balance and purity. But we also need to maintain balance physically. In verse 23, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, we already considered earlier in this book the verse that tells us that bodily exercise profiteth little. And God isn't forbidding bodily exercise, and he doesn't say it's a waste of time, but what he's saying is there's something more important. But lest we neglect the flesh, he gives us this verse here about Timothy and his often infirmities and says, look, use the medicine or the treatment that's available. Take advantage of that. Keep the flesh in as good a shape as you possibly can. Now, we talk about our three enemies. What are our three enemies? Exactly. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I'm talking about taking care of your flesh, but if the flesh is our enemy, why should we take care of it? Well, here's three reasons. First of all, our flesh is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're supposed to maintain that just like we do our best to maintain the church house. We need to maintain this physical body that's the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The second reason why we should maintain the flesh is because it's the home of our soul. And we use this flesh to worship God. I mean, it takes the flesh to get here to church, to join in corporate worship. It takes the flesh to open God's Word and to read it. We need our eyes and our hands in order to do that. And so worship involves the flesh. And so we need to keep the flesh useful in order to worship properly. A third reason why we should maintain our flesh is in order to serve God faithfully. God has called upon each one of us to serve God, to serve Him in some area. When we're younger, we can do a whole lot more than when we're older. So take advantage, if you're younger, take advantage of your youth and serve God with everything you've got. Because when you start getting older, you find out you just can't do it anymore. I was talking to Abby. How old is Abby? 22 years old. And they're taking their teens to the Ark here in a couple of weeks. And they have to leave at 4 in the morning to get there. It's a 4-hour trip from where they're at. And she was saying, Dad, I kind of want to have them over all night with us. Or no, have them overnight so that the parents don't have to drive them in at 4 in the morning. And she said, but then I thought, if they come over and spend the night with us, they're going to be up all night. She said, I'm just too old to be able to do all-nighters anymore at 22 years old. I don't know what kind of daughter I raised. But, man, But that's what happens. I used to do all-nighters. I was able to do them until I was about 30, and then I zonked out. And so, take advantage of your youth and serve God when you can. And some of you, God lets you stay younger longer than He does others and capable of service. But this flesh is given to us to serve God in. There's very little service you can do without using the flesh. And so we need to maintain the body. And so Timothy is given that instruction, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, he's not advocating drinking booze. I mean, it's very clear that's not what God is saying, because that would contradict a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. Do either of you guys know what Proverbs 20, verse number 1 says? Think of a song. Dallas? Very good. That's Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. So now we only have to turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. See, God would never advise someone to do something that's contrary to His Word, that contradicts His Word. And so we want to, first of all, settle that He's not telling Timothy to start drinking a glass of what we understand as wine, or, as I call it, a glass of booze for his stomach's sake and his illnesses. In Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse number 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. Now, none of those are very desirable things. I like that one right in the middle, babbling. In other words, not able to shut up, saying things you regret later, telling people things you ought never be telling them. That's what it's talking about. And he tells us who it is in verse number 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And so then the advice is given to us in verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And so right there you have a clear prohibition from booze. He says, stay away from it. It's going to hurt you. And he compares it in the next verse to, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, how many of you would want to have a pet snake, poisonous snake? Okay, there's one weirdo in our midst today. But none of us would have a venomous snake. But can you imagine playing with that venomous snake and letting it bite you? I mean, that's the same thing as deciding, hey, I think I'll start drinking some booze. Just a little bit, socially. Well, I'm just going to play with my viper a little bit, 5 minutes a day maybe, pull it by the tail, let it come swing its head around and bite me. Yeah, that'll be cool. No, it won't. You wind up in the hospital. Well, God says that's about how foolish it is to drink booze. So God says very clearly right here, you ought to stay away from it. Now you have the choice to obey or disobey, but God makes it very clear that it is a matter of obey or disobey, not everyone's opinion. All right, he goes on this idea, describing the effects or what that bite of the adder is like in verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Now, how dumb is that? I think I'll take a nap, but I think I'll go out and lay right in the middle of Lake Michigan. You're going to sink. You're going to drown. That's not cool. Okay? He goes on and says, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Now, we don't have boats with masts very much today, but can you imagine going up in the top of a pine tree and laying on the very point of that pine tree? That's not a very good idea. But that's how the mind gets warped under the effects of alcohol. And that's what he's trying to tell us. Verse 35, they have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again, the addictive nature of booze. So God makes it very clear that no one should have any part with booze. Now, God gave alcohol for a reason to this world. The devil has taken that, what was meant for good, and has corrupted it, and man falls for the devil's deception. and abuses what God meant for good, just like so many other things. God means it for good and gives it to us as a gift. And man, under the leadership of the devil, abuses that and harms himself with it. And so when we look back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, when Timothy is told to use a little bit of wine for his stomach's sake, the idea here is the water in those days. Today, what do we purify our water with? Chlorine. And some people debate whether that chlorine is harmful or not. But nevertheless, we use it to purify our water. Well, they didn't have chlorine back then, not as we do today. And so what they would use is just a few drops of alcohol. Now, if you wanted to get even the slightest little bit of drunkenness out of that, it would be impossible. Because they have, I guess call it a recipe or whatever, of how much they would put in there to purify it, and you could not physically drink the amount of water to cause any type of effect because it's just a few drops per gallon. And so that's what God is talking about here. And that was the treatment for the physical ailment that Timothy experienced in his day. Now today we don't use that. We use other things. What God is teaching here is that when we have medicine to help our bodies operate better, we're supposed to make use of that. We're supposed to take the medicine that God has allowed man to discover. Use the treatments possible. We're supposed to be balanced physically. Now, we're supposed to support the spiritual. That's supposed to come first. But don't willfully neglect the physical. All right, and so God is telling us to maintain balance in regards to partiality, in regards to purity, in regards to physically, but also in regards to patience. Verses 24 and 25. These are two things addressed here that discourage an awful lot of Christians. Verse number 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. The Christian says, woe is me, I sin a little bit. God punishes me a lot immediately, and everybody sees it. And then they look over at the wicked person who doesn't name the name of Christ, and they never seem to get punished for the sins they commit in their life. They never seem to receive any detrimental effect of their wickedness. And that's a great discouragement. But what God is saying is, look, they're going to be judged after a time. Their day will come. Because he concludes verse 24, and some men they follow after. They'll stand before God and give an answer one day, and they're not going to like the answers that they have to give, because the only answer they have is guilty as charged. And when God condemns them to the eternal lake of fire, the only response that they will have is God is just and God is true. That's the only answer they'll have. They'll have no argument. And we'll be praising God that our sin was judged on the cross of Calvary, and that when we got out of sorts with God, that He chastised us here below. And we don't have to worry about suffering through the fires of purgatory, which are non-existent. We don't have to worry about suffering through the fires of hell because we're eternally secure. But nevertheless, this causes a great deal of discouragement to a great number of Christians. Why do God's people suffer so and the wicked seem to get off the hook? God says right here, they do not get off the hook. All right, the second thing that discourages Christians, an awful lot of Christians, is found in verse 25. When he says, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. In other words, some Christians say, or they look at another Christian who did something good and got the pat on the back and got all the recognition, and they did something at least as good, if not more worthy of recognition, and nobody seemed to notice. They didn't get any pat on the back. They didn't get any awards. They didn't get anything. Nobody batted an eyelash. If they would have gotten chewed out, it would have been better. And so they get discouraged at someone else getting all the recognition and themselves just hiding in the shadows of anonymity. And that's discouraging. That's very discouraging to so many. But what God is telling us here is they cannot be hid. There'll come a day when everyone will know exactly what we did for Christ. They'll know all the good works that we've done in His name. The judgment seat of Christ will declare it to all. And so we'll get the recognition from the one who counts the most in our lives. And so we need to maintain balance in patience. Patiently waiting for the wicked to receive their judgment, not growing discouraged when they don't seem to receive it when we think they should. And we need to maintain balance and patience in regards to the reward for our service for Christ. I believe that oftentimes God is rewarding us in ways that we can't imagine. We don't recognize it, but if God removed it from us, we would miss it. I believe God rewards us in ways that we just don't recognize as a reward. And I believe the same goes with the punishment of the wicked. They're being punished in ways that you just don't recognize, that you just don't see. Because God is always faithful. God is always just. And so He encourages us to maintain balance with patience. We don't have to understand everything right now. But there'll come a day when if we care, we'll be able to understand. I don't think we'll care at that point. I think we'll just rejoice that we're with our Savior. So, in your Christian life, have you been maintaining balance? I hope so, because God says, let your moderation be known to all men. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless it to our hearts and our minds. And Father, help us to serve You faithfully at all times and in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.